So it was in the news this past week that the BBC are very upset because little snippets of the new Doctor Who series, due to be broadcast in the autumn, have somehow been leaked on the internet. And of course, leaks of that kind, we're not talking about the vegetable here or about dripping radiators or anything like that, leaks into the public domain of that which is supposed to be private and confidential, it's very much a feature of modern life. In our high surveillance, social media obsessed age, everyone from the BBC to government ministers to football managers, everyone struggles with the business of keeping secrets. But it isn't just a modern phenomenon. In Judges 16, we're going back, of course, more than 3,000 years into the depths of ancient history. And the key event in this chapter is what? Well, it's a huge leak. A piece of highly sensitive information ending up in entirely the wrong hands. I'm referring, of course, to the Philistines finding out the significance of Samson's long hair. Obviously, they knew that Samson had long hair. They've encountered him by now enough times to appreciate that. But presumably, they simply considered it a fashion choice on Samson's part. But in this passage then, they gain the crucial insight that Samson's hair is in fact long by Yahweh's express command, and that the removal of his hair therefore would forfeit Yahweh's blessing and empowerment by which he has been able to achieve all these extraordinary exploits. And the Philistines acquiring this information then, it truly is a game changer. This is huge. This is a leak which threatens to undo all the good that Samson has done so far in his one-man war on the Philistines. This is a leak that threatens to terminate Samson's career, indeed his very life. This is a leak which threatens to condemn the Israelites to decades more of Philistine oppression. This is the mother of all leaks. But the strange and indeed the sad thing is that it isn't the internet that divulges Samson's secret. It isn't a rumor that starts to circulate on Twitter. It isn't a disgruntled member of Samson's private staff who gives someone else a tip-off. No, it's Samson himself who divulges Samson's secrets, which of course raises the question, why? Why on earth does Samson himself instigate such a self-damaging, God-dishonoring leak? Well, that's the question I want us to engage with this evening, and I want to suggest several reasons then why Samson does this. Some of the reasons may appear somewhat contradictory. I don't think that's a problem. We are going into Samson's mind now, into Samson's motives. And of course, our motives for doing things often are somewhat conflicting. And I think we probably see a degree of that with Samson here. So what are the reasons then why Samson ends up divulging this secret? Well, first of all, because of a dominion. Because of a dominion. Samson divulges his secret because he has been captivated by a woman. And Samson has been captivated by a woman here because, of course, Samson is constantly being captivated by women. This is the third time in the Samson narrative. Now, in and of itself, that might not seem an enormous number. But as one of the commentators remarks, the three women by whom Samson is captivated represent the spectrum of female sexual partners, wife, whore, and mistress, which may then be the narrator's way of saying that these three are just a representative sample that I'm giving you, readers, of many, many womanizing episodes in Samson's life. And this is a vice then, isn't it? Which seems to have a real hold on Samson. That's why I'm using this word dominion. It almost seems to be an irresistible addiction with Samson. An irresistible addiction that can suddenly bring him crashing down even when he seems to be doing well. Remember last time? And we said that the last part of chapter 15 is one of Samson's finest moments as he wins that victory at Ramath Lehi and he then prays that wonderful prayer to Yahweh and he seems to be going so well. And then suddenly now in chapter 16 he comes crashing down again because that's what irresistible addictions do. They suddenly strike. And this is scary then. And it should sober us as readers of Judges this evening. I'm absolutely persuaded that in objective theological terms, we are no longer as believers under the dominion of sin. And Paul stresses this in his epistles. You think particularly of those middle chapters of Romans, chapter 6 and chapter 8 especially. Or you think of Colossians 3. We have died to sin in our union with Jesus Christ. And we have risen with Christ to newness of life. As believers, we are no longer under the dominion of sin. And what that means is that I can take on sin in my life. And I can do so with confidence that I can defeat the besetting sins that I find in my life. Because I'm not in the state I was as an unregenerate man. I am now no longer under sin's dominion. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God in union with Jesus Christ. So my not being under dominion to sin means that. What it does not mean is that I don't need to worry about sin anymore. Because I'm invulnerable now to any particular sin really taking hold of me. No, sins will just bounce off me now because I'm no longer under sin's dominion, because I'm united to Jesus Christ. No, we mustn't think like that. If we are not vigilant and if we are not actively fighting sin, then a particular sin can start to exercise something of a dominion even in those who are no longer under the dominion of sin. Lying can take hold in a believer's life. Gossip can take hold in a believer's life. Pornography can take hold in a believer's life. Laziness can take hold in a believer's life. We must always, all of us, be vigilant. Here's Samson, I'm saying. And Samson divulges this secret. He gives away this information because this vice has taken something of a grip in his life. So why? Because of a dominion. Secondly this evening, because of a discovery. Because of a discovery. So as Samson divulges the secret then, he says, doesn't he, there, in verse 17, that if my head is shaved, this is the second half of the verse, last part of the verse, if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Does Samson really believe that? Does Samson really believe that if his head is shaven, then he will become weak? Well, I mentioned a moment ago that there's probably a fair bit of contradiction swirling around in Samson's head. And I think partly he does believe that. But at the same time, I think partly he doesn't believe that. I think part of Samson thinks that he can divulge his secret and he can have his head shaven and still, when the moment comes, he will be able to deal with the Philistines. And he will be able to crush them as he has crushed them in the past. I mean, you get a sense of that in verse 20, don't you? The last verse of the passage that we're looking at this evening. Where he awakes then from his sleep. And he's had his head shaven now. But he says, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And we're told by the narrator, he did not know that the Lord had left him. He doesn't say he did not know that his hair had been shaved off. I'm sure he immediately felt that if his hair was so long and the weight of it was now gone, he probably felt immediately that his hair had been shaven. It's not that he's ignorant of what's happened. But what he doesn't really think in this moment is that Yahweh has truly left him and left him weak and left him powerless to defend himself against the Philistines. It's what he said to Delilah will happen in verse 17, but you come to verse 20 and he doesn't seem to really believe this. There's this sense of invincibility, isn't there, about Samson. This sense in Samson that he could trample over Yahweh's requirement regarding his hair. Yahweh has said his hair must not be cut. But Samson seems to think that he can trample over that divine requirement and still enjoy Yahweh's empowerment in the moment of crisis. Why does he think like that? Well, perhaps it's because of the discovery that he has made in the first part of chapter 16 there in the city of Gaza. I'm talking then about his extraordinary removal of this gate, this huge city gate. How does Samson do it? We're not talking here about a little garden gate, we're talking about a gigantic fortification. A huge defensive structure in this ancient city. How does Samson lift it up and walk about 40 miles uphill with it? Well, presumably because once again, the Spirit of Yahweh is enabling him to do so. There's no other way that Samson could possibly have done this. Presumably, just as the Spirit has empowered him on so many previous occasions, the Spirit empowers him again to do this. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because what was this removal of Gaza's gate? Was it a glorious victory over the Philistines, comparable with him striking down the 30 men in Ashkelon, comparable with him striking down an unspecified number of Philistines there in chapter 15, verse 8, comparable with him striking down 1,000 Philistines at Ramath Lehi? No. This wasn't really much of a strike on the Philistines at all, was it? Probably annoyed them a bit. But wasn't really a glorious victory over them. What was it? It was a personal escape from an awkward situation that he had gotten himself into and should never have gotten himself into. He's gone and visited a prostitute in Gaza. And while he's with the prostitute, he's been besieged and they're surrounding the city. And so he lifts up the gate purely to get himself out of a situation he should never have been in the first place. This is no glorious victory. And yet, despite that, the Spirit of the Lord empowers him to lift the gate and carry it off. Why does the Spirit of the Lord empower Samson in this situation that Samson should never have been in, this regrettable situation? I don't know the answer to that. It's a mystery. But that, I'm saying, is Samson's discovery, I think, in Gaza. I can misbehave and God will still bless and empower me. And so that, I'm saying, is why he has this sense of invincibility at the end of our passage. Because of what he has discovered in Gaza. I can do what I like. I can sleep with a prostitute. And God will still come for me at the crucial moment and empower me. And I think there's a lesson there for us this evening, which is this, that we must not equate God's using of us, God's helping us, God's blessing us, we must not equate that with God's approval of how we are behaving. I think of a man I used to know And he was a gospel minister. And he left his wife and declared himself a practicing homosexual. And during that period, when this was going on in the background, unknown to most people, he was still preaching. And during that period, his own father, who wasn't a believer, was converted under his preaching. And as far as I know, is still going on as a Christian today, while his son is nowhere. Again, that's a mystery, isn't it? Why does God give that man, whose lifestyle is so contrary to God's moral requirements, why does God give that man at that point a converting ministry? It's a mystery. But does it mean God approved of the way that he was behaving? Well, of course not. Here's Samson, and he's able to carry Gaza's gates all the way to Hebron. Enabled by the Spirit, does it mean that God approved of how Samson was behaving in Gaza? No, it doesn't. And so we need to be clear on this, don't we? We know what God thinks of a course of behavior from what he says about it here in the Bible, full stop. And whether God appears to be using me, whether God is using me, blessing what I'm doing for other people, helping me in spectacular ways, that doesn't make any difference. If God says how I'm living right now is wrong, then how I'm living right now is wrong. We must read our ethics from the Bible, not from how blessed or unblessed my life is right now. That's an important lesson that I think we need to take on board. So why does Samson divulge the secret? Because of a dominion. Because of a discovery. Thirdly this evening, because of a defeat. Because of a defeat. Because I suppose the body of our passage this evening is kind of taken up with a contest, isn't it? This contest between Samson and Delilah. Delilah's nagging. Samson is resisting. And it's kind of then this contest to see who is going to give in first. Actually, I think Samson, right from the beginning, starts to move in that direction. I mean, on the face of things, his first two responses to Delilah's nagging, they seem a long way removed, don't they, from him actually divulging the secret. He doesn't mention his hair in those first two responses to Delilah. But I think there is a point of contact with the subject of his hair, even in those first two responses that he gives to Delilah. It's the concept of kind of untouchedness, isn't it? So he says, first of all, then, that if you bind me, verse 7, with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I'll become weak. Or in verse 11, he says, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used. And so this idea of the untouched bowstrings, the untouched ropes, there's just a point of contact there, isn't there, already with the hair, which has never been touched. Already, Samson, I think, is weakening from the start. And then, of course, with the third response, he still doesn't quite divulge the secret, but now he even mentions the hair and about weaving the hair. And you can see what's happening here. Sometimes I've been out at sea on a sailing dinghy or on a kayak or something, and it's happened more than once that I've seen a bee fly near, And this bee, of course, shouldn't be out at sea. There's nowhere for it to land. And you can see it's kind of getting lower and lower and lower as I guess it's losing its energy. It's getting lower and lower, and then eventually a wave just wipes it out. And that's kind of what's happening with Samson here. And right from the start, he's kind of getting nearer and nearer and nearer until eventually the wave comes and gets him. Not that Delilah entirely goes from strength to strength either. I mean, we can't be absolutely sure of this, but it looks like the third time she tries to deprive Samson of his strength, that she doesn't hide Philistine men in the inner chamber. It's mentioned in verse 9 that they are there. It's mentioned in verse 12 that they are there. But when we come to verse 14, there's no mention of the Philistines actually being there. Perhaps she herself is losing confidence here. She no longer wants to trouble the Philistines by telling them to hide, because she's not so sure that she is going to succeed. And so it's a fascinating contest, I'm saying, between these two, between Delilah's nagging and Samson's resisting. And in finally divulging the secret then, Samson loses this contest. It's a defeat in that sense. But this is the thing I just want to really highlight in that connection. What is Delilah's incentive in this contest? What is the prize being held before Delilah in this contest? Well, of course, it's money, isn't it? It's a huge amount of money. What about Samson? What's Samson's incentive here? What's the prize held before him? Well, it's the glory of God, isn't it? How dishonoring it will be to God if he loses this contest, and the hair which God has said must not be cut is cut. So here's Delilah, and the prize before her is money, and here's Samson, and the prize before him is the glory of God. And the sad thing is then that money impassions Delilah more than the glory of God impassions Samson. Isn't that a challenge to us this evening? I mean, you all know people in your families, perhaps people at work. You know people who are driven by money, or driven by success, perhaps driven by the idea of getting as high up the career ladder as they possibly can get, the idea of gaining as much academic success as they possibly can, just the idea of achieving the secular dream. You know people who are driven by that. And if we're honest, don't we have to say this, that if you and I were half as driven by the glory of God as they are by their dreams, then this past week we would have resisted temptation, and we would have stayed out of sin, and we would have delved into the scriptures, and we would have grown in Christ far, far more than we did. Oh, to be able to truly say what we sang a moment ago, I love to follow your commands as others love to count their gold. Sadly, Delilah loved counting her gold more than Samson loved to follow God's commands. May it not be so with us. So why does he divulge? Because of a dominion, because of a discovery, because of a defeat. Fourthly, because of a delusion. Because of a delusion. I said then that he partly believes what he says to Delilah in verse 17. He partly believes that actually, yes, he would become weak if his hair was shaved off. Partly, he doesn't believe it. Partly, there's this sense of invincibility, and he thinks that even if his hair is shaved off, he'll be all right, he'll cope. But he does partly believe that if his hair is shaved, he'll become weak. It's very interesting, isn't it? His choice of language there in verse 17, and on each occasion, in fact, he says that not simply I shall become weak, but I shall be like any other man. Interesting phrase that he keeps using in this passage. I shall be like any other man. I wonder how we should read that. I wasn't sure tonight, as I read it to you, what tone of voice I should adopt reading that line. Should it be read with horror? I shall be like any other man. Or should it be read with relish? I shall be like any other man. I wonder if perhaps to some degree it's the latter. One of the commentators very helpfully presses this idea that actually Samson, he wants to be normal. He feels burdened by this sense of his mission, this Nazariteship. This mission that was imposed upon him when he was still in his mother's womb. And he just wants to be like any other man, to be able to pursue his own agendas and live like other people live. He doesn't want to have to be constantly thinking about the next battle with the Philistines and about his hair. He just wants to be normal. And if he were normal, then he would be free. Perhaps indeed the shaking off theme that we keep finding with Samson. He's constantly shaking off fetters, isn't he? Whether it's the fetters that the people of Judah have placed on him there in chapter 15, or whether it's the fetters that Delilah keeps wrapping around him. He's constantly shaking off fetters. And perhaps that's a symbol of something deeper, that Samson in his heart of hearts wants to shake off this burdensome responsibility that God has placed upon him. But of course, it's a delusion, isn't it? That if I could shake off my special divine status, then I would be free. And Samson finds what a delusion it is. He does become like any other man, and it's horrible, and it's a nightmare. And it's not the fantasy that he had made it, perhaps, in his own mind. Now, you and I, we are in a different situation from Samson. We haven't been given that same mission to be the deliverer of Israel from the Philistines that Samson had been given. But we do have a mission. We do have a special status here on earth. We are the bondservants of Jesus Christ, as Paul writes. We are Christ's slaves. We are here to serve our master. And I wonder whether we sometimes, if we're honest, find ourselves thinking, if only I could be like every other man. If only I could be normal. Then life would be so much easier. Then I would be free. Now look at other people, and they don't have to worry about avoiding temptation all the time. They don't have to deal with the awkwardness of constantly swimming against the tide, whether it be on sexual ethics, whether it be on the significance of Sunday, whatever it might be. And look at other parents who aren't Christians bringing up children, and they don't have to struggle with all the dilemmas that I'm constantly struggling with, trying to bring up my children for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. If only I were normal, I would be freer. And we need to understand that it's a delusion, isn't it? It's a delusion that perhaps Satan wants to impress upon us. That actually true freedom is bearing a cross with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in losing our lives that we find our lives, as Jesus puts it. Samson made this bid for freedom and ended up more bound than ever he had been. let's understand the path of true freedom. So, because of a dominion, because of a discovery, because of a defeat, because of a delusion. Fifthly, because of a desperation. Because of a desperation. It is interesting, isn't it? We've criticized Samson so many times for going after women because of his eyes, because he sees a woman. That's what it was with the woman of Timnah. That's what it is with the prostitute at Gaza at the start of chapter 16. That's not what it is with Delilah, however. And we ought to recognize that language is not used. Rather, we're told by the narrator there in verse 4 that he loved this woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And it does seem that there's something more to Samson here in this relationship than mere lust. And indeed then, this divulging of the secret, it's because he does want to have a meaningful relationship with this woman where he shares his heart. That's the language that's used, isn't it, in verse 17. He told her all his heart. And here now, Samson, he doesn't just want to share his bed with this woman and share his body with this woman. He wants to share his heart with this woman. There is a desire for proper intimacy that's not just a matter of lust in this case. Now, of course, it's foolish because of who he chooses to try and enter into this sort of relationship with, because it's Delilah, and he obviously lacks judgment, and he doesn't seem to realize that she's betraying him. But before we're too harsh on him for that, let's remember that he didn't really have anyone else to share the secrets of his heart with, did he? Remember, that was a theme of our last sermon when we were looking at chapter 15 and the terrible treatment of Samson by the Israelites. They should have been behind Samson. They should have supported Samson. He was their God-given deliverer, but there's nothing of that. Instead, they tried to bind him and hand him over to the Philistines. And then even when he's won that great victory over the Philistines, there's not a single Israelite there to offer him a drink. And instead, Yahweh has to open up the brook for Samson. By the way, just in this connection, the language at the start of our chapter is fascinating, isn't it? In verse 2, we read, "The Gazites were told, Samson has come here." The Gazites were told. You'd have thought it would be the Gazites themselves that realized Samson's there. It's their city. It raises the question, by whom are they told? They don't seem to realize Samson is in their city. Who tells them? Well, we're not told who tells them. But in the light of chapter 15, isn't it at least possible that, again, it's Samson's own people who are betraying him? The people of Judah, perhaps, again? Which could be why he takes this rather odd decision to carry the gates and dump them on the hill opposite Hebron, which is in Judah's heartland, perhaps as a bit of a chide to the people of Judah. You've gone and betrayed me again, so I'm going to come and dump these gates in your territory, because that will probably land you in a bit of bother with the Philistines when they come to retrieve the gates. Perhaps, again here, Samson is being let down by his own people. But I'm saying, perhaps there's a sense of desperation here that causes Samson to divulge his secret. He doesn't have anyone to share his heart with because his own people treat him so despicably. And again, can we not draw an application from that tonight? That there are professing Christians who leave the church and go into the world and sadly never come back and throw off their Christian discipleship. And we can easily berate them for doing so, but in some cases it's because they have been genuinely hurt in Christian churches and they've been genuinely let down. It doesn't condone, of course, walking out on Jesus Christ, But it does surely challenge us tonight to make sure that we as a church are never responsible for anybody walking out into the world because we've hurt them, because we haven't provided them with the familial environment that they needed, because we haven't been there to bear their burdens and to pray for them and to support them in the Christian life. Samson was partly driven to the Valley of Sorek to seek intimacy, to seek a friend, to seek a companion there, because the people of God were so lousy toward him. Let's make sure we are not even remotely the cause of anybody walking off into the world because we failed in our brotherly and sisterly responsibilities. So why does Samson divulge? Because of a dominion, because of a discovery, because of a defeat, because of a delusion, because of a desperation, and then sixthly and finally, because of a device. Because of a device. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean a divine device. Let's just step back a moment, because I think that God is doing something here. Well, we know God is doing something here. God's always doing something. But perhaps what God is doing here is showing to us, as we watch Samson foolishly, tragically divulging his secret, God is showing us that we need a better savior than Samson. In other words, he's highlighting to us once again the perfect savior, Jesus Christ. Perhaps at no point in Judges, perhaps at fewer points in the, hardly any points in the Old Testament, is Christ highlighted to us more than in the story of Samson. And sometimes then Christ is highlighted to us in the Samson narrative through Samson being so like Christ. That victory at Ramoth Lehi with the jawbone of a donkey, by the power of the Spirit, anticipating Jesus with the even more unlikely instrument of a cross, in the power of the Spirit defeating the powers of darkness. Sometimes Samson shows us Jesus by way of comparison, but other times Samson shows us Jesus by way of contrast, doesn't he? And as I see Samson then being interrogated and interrogated and interrogated by Delilah, and finally relenting and speaking when he shouldn't have spoken, I can't help thinking of Jesus on Passion Weekend. And he's been interrogated by the Sanhedrin, and he's been interrogated, and he's been interrogated. And all it takes is for him to say, "No, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Son of God." And we are sunk. And he has gone like Samson down a disastrous, ruinous road. But unlike Samson, Jesus doesn't relent. He keeps his mouth shut. They can't believe it. Pilate can't believe it, can he? Herod can't believe it. Jesus won't say anything. He keeps his mouth shut. He won't speak a foolish word in the heat of interrogation that will ruin his people. Peter outside in the courtyard, he's speaking foolish words. He's another Samson. "I don't know this man. I'm nothing to do with him." But Jesus inside, he will not speak a foolish word. And even as we see Samson lifting up Gaza's gates and walking off with them, perhaps there's a faint line that takes us to Matthew 16. In Jesus' great words, "I will build my church. And in doing so, I will pick up some gates and walk off with them. The gates of hell. Not the gates of some city that I've foolishly gone into to commit some sin and then have to escape out of to cover my tracks. No, I will lift up the gates of hell as I bring numerous people, men and women and boys and girls, heading for hell, as I bring them out of captivity and bring them into my church." That's what Jesus is doing tonight. with all the strength and the impressiveness of Samson marching off with Gaza's gates, Jesus is marching off with hell's gates, and Satan can do nothing but watch. Even today, there will be more people who have come out of darkness into Christ's church by the end of today than had done at the start of today. We have a better than Samson, with all Samson's mightiness, but none of Samson's moral failure. Let's rejoice in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.